Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the text this morning that we're looking at is from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. I'm just going to start with the one word: snakes. Anybody like snakes? I notice that it's not the vast majority of people. Yeah, snakes make us kind of uncomfortable, don't they? They are not the kind of thing that we like to hang around with. But, you know, in a lot of cultures, snakes are held in high esteem. They're seen as powerful religious symbols. For example, the mythical plum serpent was worshipped as the master of life by the ancient Aztecs in Central America. Some African cultures worship rock pythons, and if you kill one, even by accident, that is considered a crime. In Australia, the Aborigines associated a giant rainbow serpent with the creation of life. In India, cobras are regarded as reincarnations of important people. Others, of course, have associated snakes with rebirth and healing. You think of our medical symbol with the staff and the entwined serpents. That comes from Greek mythology. The figure Asclepius, and I think I said that right, discovered medicine by watching two snakes, one using herbs to bring another snake back to life. But in our Judeo-Christian cultures, snakes are almost always a symbol of evil. And we all know why. I mean, it goes back to the Garden of Eden when Satan appeared as that serpent that beguiled Eve into eating the fruit, Adam giving in to temptation, and all of humanity being plunged into sin. In fact, the devil is described as that great serpent, even from that first book all the way to the last in the book of Revelation, as Satan is described as that serpent of evil. John the Baptizer and Jesus both called the Pharisees broods of vipers. I mean, these are not positive terms that they're using here. And of course, in our text for today, God used snakes to bring death to the children of Israel through fiery serpents. But you know, God's purpose wasn't to destroy Israel. God had a greater purpose. If he wanted to, he could just snuff them out. But he sent those snakes because they were becoming too inwardly focused. They needed to be more focused on him. And so he used these snake bites, which he continues to use today, to get his people to look and live. And as we consider that today, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Now, I know that I said that God is using snakes today to refocus our attention. Don't worry, you don't have to like lift your feet up. I didn't loose any snakes to slither under the pews here today. Even though talking about snakes may make you a little bit uncomfortable, the point remains that God, though he isn't sending actual snakes into our lives, yet at the same time, there are an awful lot of similarities between what was happening with the Israelites in 1500 BC and what's happening today, 3,500 years later. As was pointed out, the Lord brought death into the Israelite camp through these venomous, these fiery serpents. Venomous, the Hebrew there describes that with the bite, there was a burning sensation. It wasn't that the snakes were on fire, it's that they caused this burning sensation and ultimately led to death. And many people died. Why would God do something like that? It just doesn't seem like him, does it? I'm sure over the experience of your life, you have seen protesters along the way hold up signs that talk about what Jesus would say or do in a given situation. I think one of my favorites has always been, "Who would Jesus bomb?" Now, the point they're making is that Jesus is about love and that he wouldn't bomb anyone. And I understand the point that Jesus is about love, but if you're not familiar with the scriptures, then I can see how you'd arrive there. God does oftentimes use heartache and disaster to accomplish his purposes, and this is no different. If you take a look at the background of this story, you have to understand that Israel had been on the move for 40 years. 40. 40 years they had been on the move. In fact, this new generation that was being bitten by these snakes had never known anything but wandering in the wilderness. It had been 40 years since the Red Sea had swallowed Pharaoh's army, and 40 years since God had brought water from rock, had sent manna and quail from heaven into their midst to feed them. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Why? Because God hated his people? No, because they complained. Because they rebelled. And they wouldn't trust what God had in store for them. And so God said, okay, well, we'll just bring up a whole new generation who will look to me and live in the promised land just as he had always intended. But now the promised land was in sight, right? They could see it. They were so close, they could smell it and they could taste it on the air. But there were still some hurdles to get through. See, as they were standing there, ready to make their way into the promised land, God was bringing them in a little bit roundabout way to bring them in from the east into the promised land across the Jordan River. But there were a couple of countries in the way, and the first one was the king of Arad. He did not want the Israelites coming through, and so he went to battle. He brought his army. He was determined not to let Israel walk through his land. Well, the people cried out to the Lord, and God delivered them a mighty victory at the hands of this pagan king, and the people made their way through. But now, in the midst of all this rejoicing, they come to the next hurdle, and that's the country of Edom. If you remember, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. So you have two brothers, Jacob, whose descendants were the children of Israel, and Esau, whose descendants were the Edomites. They were cousins. And when the Israelites sent word that they wanted to just let us pass through, we don't want to do any damage here. You're our cousins. You know, there's still opportunity here for there to be, you know, a resurrection of the faith in the Lord. God wanted to just walk them right through. Oh no, those Edomites, they were having none of it. These Israelites were too big, too strong, too numerous, and he did not want the Israelites camping right on his doorstep, much less making their way through and perhaps pillaging and destroying everything that was there. But instead of going to battle, God said, you know, I'm going to be gracious to these cousins of yours, and we're going to go around the country of Edom. It reminds me a little bit of a story how a friend of mine, his dad, hated driving through the city of Chicago. And one time, they went all the way south. They had to get to South Dakota, and they went all the way. Let's see, they were coming from, I think, general direction of Detroit, and they went all the way south across to Springfield and back up again and over just to avoid Chicago. It added like 4 or 5 hours to the trip just to avoid Chicago. God wanted the Israelites to avoid Edom. And as they made their way along, you know, they've been marching for 40 years. They were getting kind of sick of it. They were so close to the promised land, and God said, nope, we're going to just make it a little bit longer. Now, at the end of it, they were going to arrive in the promised land, right? So what's a little bit longer? But then we look to see what happened with Israel. Sadly, this is where the plot thickens. Instead of rejoicing at the great victory they just had and marching on with God's direction, they did not respect God's decision to go around Edom, and the people became very impatient along the way. Imagine this. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Keep in mind, none of these people had actually lived in Egypt. Look, there is no food. Not true. There is no water. Not true. And we are disgusted by this worthless food. Oh, so you do have food. Yeah, they had manna and they had quail. They were just sick of it. Now, I'm a little bit sympathetic. I can't imagine eating the same thing for 40 years, but, you know, there it is. Their impatience, their discontent, their I know better than you, God, attitude is what blinded them to God's goodness, his graciousness in their lives. And I know hindsight is 20/20. You know, we sit here today and we see what's happening. And it's kind of like we're watching a TV program or a movie, and you know where the plot's going, but you don't want it to go there. And so you're going, no, don't open that door. Oh, come on, just do the right thing. Come on, just tell her that you love her, and then it'll all be out there. Just be brave, man. And as we look at this story, it's like we're screaming at the spiritual TV, and we're going, the Israelites, no, don't do it. Just shut your mouth. Just keep walking. But of course, it's too late. They complain. They cry out to Moses, I should say against Moses, and against the Lord. And didn't the Lord respond? Then the Lord sent venomous snakes that bit the people. As a result, many people from Israel died. Now, the good news is that this isn't the end of the story. God doesn't just say, oh, okay, a bunch of people died, on we go. No, because that wasn't God's point, right? It was said earlier, God was not looking to punish Israel. In fact, he threatened to punish, like completely wipe them out and start a whole new nation under Moses. And Moses is like, no, this is bad enough, Lord. I can't be responsible for even more people. He brought it to the Lord and he pleaded for God's mercy on them. And the people, they were bitten, but God got them where they wanted to be. You see, they were too busy looking at themselves. And God wanted them to look to him, to refocus their attention. And it worked. Because the people looked to the Lord. Sadly, we know too well what it means to let our eyes slip away from the Lord, huh? To no longer fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author of our faith and the one who brings us to the goal of our faith. It's exactly when we don't look beyond ourselves. It's exactly when we don't see his majesty, when we don't look beyond ourselves, that it all just kind of falls apart, doesn't it? I mean, he's preserved us through everything we've been going through over the last year, providing everything we need, all in his time and way, and yet we still complain. I mean, he's opened doors that have closed in our faces, and we still complain. Yeah, he puts bread on our table, regular and gluten-free, and we still complain. He blesses us with a place to live and worship, and we still complain. I mean, we want things. We want better bodies and better health and better grades and better situations. We want, we want, we want, we want until... Ouch! Snake bite. And God gets our attention, doesn't he? Now, maybe it's not an actual snake bite, but the Lord allows that great serpent, the devil, to do his work. He allows our old sinful flesh with its weaknesses to give in, and he allows the world to frustrate us and anger us and bring us down and take our focus away from him. And so God uses these negative things, these things like sickness and pain and suffering and the heartaches and problems of life as a way, these things that get us down, as a way to refocus our attention. It's as if God brings us to our knees and gently cradles our head and says, right here, look, right here. Stop looking at yourself. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing in your life. Looking at the promises I am giving you. Look at where I have you going, the eternal promised land. And trust. Rely on these precious promises. The Israelites certainly got the hint. I mean, they knew what was happening. They recognized right away this wasn't God. How can you be wiping us out? They went to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take the snakes away from us." How can we admit any less that we too have spoken against the Lord? How can we ask anything less but for salvation and forgiveness from God? Because the invitation is there. The Apostle John invites us to have that conversation with our gracious God. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." People of God, the Lord was and is and continues to be faithful. For the Lord said to Moses, "Make a venomous snake and put it up on a pole. If anyone who was bitten looks at it, he will live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. If a snake had bitten anyone, if that person looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Through Moses, God spoke and said, "Look and live." Look and live, my dear fellow redeemed children of God. Not at a bronze serpent. That was just a shadow of the things that were to come. In fact, as I mentioned, Jesus connected the dots, if you will, in his meeting with Nicodemus when he said those words, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That snake on the pole was a prophecy. No less than all those words of the prophets over the centuries, that snake on the pole was a symbol of the cross of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. Because he died, we have been justified. Because he died, the venom of sin has been sucked out of our system. Because he died, you have peace with God. And because he lived, you too will live. You have peace with God. By God's grace, you have hope. Not just for eternal life, but even now to overcome this venom of sin. As the Spirit works in us, by God's grace, we can look to the cross of Christ and live today and live forever. But did you notice something about the prayer of the people? You might catch this sometimes in your own prayers too. This wasn't a bad prayer on the part of the people. What did they pray? "Pray to the Lord to take the snakes away from us." Did God do that? No, he didn't. God didn't take the snakes away. When we pray for God to take these things out of our lives, yeah, sometimes he does. But sometimes he doesn't, right? You know, we don't know for sure, but we do know that this was the last time on the journey to the promised land that the Israelites complained and rebelled. This was the last time. Do you think it's possible that maybe those snakes followed them to the Jordan River? Just to keep reminding them again and again. We're never told when they went away. We just know that the people had the opportunity that if they were bitten, they could look to that bronze snake and live. Doesn't God do that for us too? We're going our way through life and God gets our attention. He keeps reminding us that we are on this path from our time of grace to the glory that awaits. And in the meantime, he is here with us. He allows us to see him, to hear his promises, to partake again and again in his means of grace, to remain strong and true, to overcome sin, and to know that we have this eternal life that awaits us. God hasn't removed the snakes from our lives, but he heals us and strengthens us and points us to Jesus so that we too can look and live. Amen.